All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Heavenly Lord, we come again to worship you as we go into the testimony of your word. Lord, asking ever again to be taught of the things of Christ, him who said the scriptures testify of him. And Lord, we also seek to find the testimony of Christ, because where Christ is testified of, we also find our hope in him. We thank you for the word that you recorded for us, and we ask that you teach us. We pray and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this morning we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6, and we are going to work our way through the chapter. When I read the text and then explain the text so that we understand what's going on, and then we'll draw the understanding from it and tie a lot of scripture to it from the New Testament, so that you may see what it is that God was already proclaiming in the picture and story of Daniel. So our text, beginning from verse 1 of Daniel 6, the Holy Spirit records for us and says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then this man assembled, verse 11, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree, 'Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' So they answered and said before the king, 'That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day.' And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then this man approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end." I'm like, "Oh, king, where did you get this from?" "He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The word of the Lord. Lord have mercy. Just way too many things in there, I'm telling you. We have three titles. Guilty according to the law of his God. Guilty according to the law of his God. Or number two, contempt of the law of the king. Or contempt of, I think it's contempt. Contempt of the law of the king. The number three, no injury found. No injury found. So this is how we're going to do this, because it's a story. We can't just go straight to the gospel. We have to work the details so that we emphasize the things that you should see. There are too many of them. I don't think we can exhaust all the understanding, but I think we can lay a very good foundation of the understanding. We are going to start straight from the text. I'm not going to say a lot of statements before we actually go through the text. So we're just going to go straight to the text and begin to work the understanding. So we're going to begin from verse 1 to 3 of Daniel 6. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because now the reason and excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, over the whole kingdom." This is what has happened. Babylon has been overtaken by the Medo-Persian Empire. And Darius is the king over both the Medo-Persian and the newly acquired territory of Babylon. Babylon has been defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel and the Jews were from the southern kingdom and had been earlier taken by the Babylonians as captives. And Daniel had served under King Nebuchadnezzar. And having distinguished himself, even under King Nebuchadnezzar, In Daniel 2, verse 48, we are told this. Then the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel had given and interpreted the dream of the king, the dream that had troubled him. And so the king had promoted Daniel, and that means Daniel, at this point of his life, has a lot of administrative experience. He has a very good resume or CV, and of course, he had the Spirit of God in him. That is what enabled him to be as excellent as he was. And that to say, Daniel was a type of Christ. So we are working gospel understanding because the Lord said, these things testify of him, and should therefore not be studied as history to satisfy the curiosity of the mind about things long gone, but for us to discover in them the story of our salvation. That is God's purpose in Christ. God's purpose in Christ is your salvation. If you would understand anything, you have to understand God's purpose in Christ. So it pleased the king, it pleased King Darius to set 120 provincial authorities, those were the satraps, and over them were three governors, and Daniel was one of the governors, for the reason that the provincial leaders would give account to Daniel and the other two governors, that the king may suffer no loss in the kingdom, suffer no damage. This was to prevent corruption. This was a federal system of government, not as developed or well pronounced as we have, but that's the idea. Okay? But these rulers and governors were not appointed by the ballot box. There were no elections that were done, but we appointed by the decree of the king. And this Daniel distinguished himself again, that the king noticed and determined in his mind or gave thought to the idea to promote him to be ruler over the whole kingdom. And the reason given was that Daniel had an excellent spirit in him, but that did not go well with the others, who thought Daniel was making them to look bad. So what did they do? Verse 4 of Daniel 6. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find no charge or fault. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. The governors and satraps sought to find charge against Daniel, to find something wrong. Not about any other matter of life, but specifically concerning the kingdom. The issue was concerning the kingdom. But what happened? They could find no charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was a non-sticky pan. Nothing got stuck to Daniel because he was a righteous man. He was a faithful man. Verse 5. Then this man said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They determined to have Daniel impeached. This is an impeachment. To have Daniel impeached by looking at the record of Daniel and his conduct, they found nothing wrong. There were no missing files. He could not be impeached. They said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless" what? "Unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That is the only way to take him down. We have to find it against the law of his God. Verse 6 and 7. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish, have connived, not consulted, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So the whole gang gathered together before the king, having connived and agreed on what they were to say against Daniel. They went and looked for more support. Support from the administrators, from the counselors and advisors for the cause against Daniel. They are determined to bring Daniel down. We have gathered together and consulted and are of the same mind about a certain matter that needs your urgent attention. We want there to be established a royal statute, a royal decree, a firm decree that says, whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except they are petitioning you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. They have determined that Daniel is faithful in his petitions to his own God, that in under 30 days, the decree would have been broken or violated, and Daniel would be found in trouble. So they made an appeal as if the glory of the king is what was at stake in this case, and not their own insecurity and inferiority in the face of Daniel. They wanted to make it about the king and not about themselves. But the decree has to be made, and it has to be irrevocable. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not change. The decree that sought the condemnation of Daniel was signed in writing and could not be changed. The same was said by the one Haman with regards to Mordecai. See the similarities between Mordecai and Daniel. Esther 3, 8 and 9, if you still recall. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. They're different. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. It is not profitable to the king to have these people who don't keep your laws. If it pleases the king, let it be written, that they may be destroyed. Now back to Daniel 6 verse 9. Therefore King Darius signed the written decree just as King Ahasuerus signed the decree. Now Daniel is in trouble. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That's the upper room discourse of Christ getting ready to go on the cross. When Daniel knew that the writing, the decree against him had been issued, he went home and began to pray according to his custom. Now, some silly people have determined by this that there is a particular time and place and direction that one has to go or be for God to hear their prayers. I tell the story of the woman who came to our house and asked, from what direction does the sun come from? I said, why? And he said, because I want to pray like Daniel did, facing the east. I'm like, no, there's nothing like that. God does not hear your prayer because you are facing the east. God is going to hear your prayer because they are in Christ. It doesn't matter the time. It doesn't matter the location. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, woman, you worship, but you know not what. Okay? The time is come. The time shall come, and now is when God is seeking those who worship him in truth and spirit. Not in this mountain or in Jerusalem, as the woman was thinking. Okay? Verse 11 of Daniel 6. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. The men followed Daniel to his house. They knew his appointed times of prayer, and they found him exactly doing what he was accustomed to doing, praying to his God. So they went back to the king and spoke concerning the king's decree as if to remind him, and said, verse 12, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not change. The king agrees with the decree, but for a minute he does not know of whom is spoken, and for whom the decree had been written. Verse 13. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed. Pay attention to the charge. No honor for the king or for his law, but makes his petition three times a day. Not just one time, but three times. Can you believe it? Daniel is being charged with contempt of the law of the king, as was Mordecai and his people. In the book of Esther, remember, King Ahasuerus also is of the Medo-Persian Empire. So these are the same people as King Darius. This Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, one of the slaves. Remember, Mordecai also was a Jew, a man who should not have any standing in this kingdom, is he who is dishonoring your royal command. He does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed. This Daniel is an antinomian. He is against the law of the king. He does not go by our confession of faith standards. That's the accusation. He belongs to those sovereign grace guys who say the Ten Commandments are not the rule of life for the believer. The charge of antinomianism is not new at all. It has always been leveled against God's people by those who profess to love the king's law, but are themselves the real antinomians. And as always in the history that has been recorded for us in the Bible, they are the ones who end up getting destroyed, as we shall see. And we saw that too with Haman. Verse 14 of Daniel 6. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king was not happy to hear this, especially with regards to the man that he desired to honor, the man who was so faithful to him. The king was displeased not with Daniel, but with himself for having written the decree or signed the decree that condemned him. And so he labored to find a way to deliver him from trouble. Come on, O king, you are the king. Just write another decree to set this one aside. No, he can't, because the law of the Medes and the Persians does not change. You just don't pronounce people righteous because you are the king. Someone has to go into the lion's den. That's where we're going. Daniel has to be condemned before the decree is set aside. Verse 15, then this man approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." The man approached the king to remind him, as it were, to say, "There's no corruption here, king. You cannot just change this decree. You will be found to be in contempt of your own decree." And that to say, God cannot just change or remove the decree of your condemnation because he's God. He has to be the just and justifier of those who come to him by Christ. God is not just going to forgive you sin just because you look cute. No, it doesn't work like that. Now, Daniel is cast into the den of lions, verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. The king gave command for the decree against Daniel to be carried out. The decree has to be fulfilled. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel some words of comfort and hope and said, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now, there's only one who ever served God continually. It has to be Christ. May the Lord and God who has served you and I even today deliver us from the den of lions, because the den of lions is still there to devour. Verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lords, to say, "This is it, Daniel. Your fate is sealed. You are not coming out. The purpose concerning you may not be changed." The purpose of the king and the decree concerning Daniel may not be changed. So the king sealed it. Now, to the gospel, and that was introduction. Actually, we moved in so fast than I expected. That was a lot of material. Okay. Now to the matter of the gospel. This is a very beautiful story about our Lord Jesus Christ and God's purpose in him, in the accomplishing of our salvation. In John 5:39, the Lord said to the Jews, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." The scriptures testify of Christ. And Paul, in the book of Acts 27-28, we hear this. "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrought, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." See how you believe? They believed through grace. "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Showing from the scriptures. And these are the scriptures. The scriptures, the Old Testament, does indeed testify of Christ. And where we find Jesus, we also find the gospel message. But it is not enough for us to say the scriptures testify of Christ if we do not bring out that testimony. Bring out in what manner they witnessed the testimony of our Lord Jesus and his work. Because where you find Jesus, you also are going to find his work of salvation. We are already familiar with the person of Daniel, a faithful prophet of God, a man of great wisdom and virtue. And in this character, we have played out the drama of our Lord Jesus and how he was to suffer and overcome. The king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius, sought to make the administration of his kingdom easier for him by delegating some of his powers, some of his authority to the satraps and governors. And this was so that the king would suffer no loss in all his operations in the kingdom. King Darius is a type or was a type of God. And God will not suffer any loss of his glory in his kingdom. God will not suffer any loss of his glory in all the affairs of his kingdom. There are no leakages in God's purpose and design. There's nothing about God that is going to be frustrated by anyone. God has made it foolproof. A salvation that is lost is a leak in God's design. And that means it is a false testimony of God. All glory shall come back to God. God has appointed administrators in all his kingdom for the purpose that his glory will suffer no loss. The law is one of the administrators. Sin and condemnation and death are part of the admin to make sure that if a sinner should come to salvation, it shall only happen by the suffering of Christ. It shall happen only by grace. God has so designed salvation that it is impossible for there to be a leakage in his glory. There's no one who's going to come to Christ and think they had something to do with it. God has purposefully made it in such a way that you have no room of boasting. Okay, no loss in his kingdom. So Daniel was found to excel in this matter of making sure that there was no leak or loss to the king's business because of the spirit that was in him, and that is Christ Jesus, who alone excels in the matter of making sure that God does not suffer loss in any of his decrees that respect his glory. And this faithfulness by Daniel to the king was the faithfulness of Christ to God, is what gets both in trouble. Because Darius seeks to honor Daniel above all else as God determined to honor Christ above all else. Daniel gets in trouble because the king determines or desires to honor him. This is what Jesus said in John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. So I do. To say, so am I faithful to my Father. So am I faithful to the King. Christ was revealed to reveal the righteousness of God, that God should suffer no loss in his glory in the doing of salvation. Any formulas of salvation that leaves the sinner to contribute anything or something towards their standing before God is a gospel that causes loss to the glory of the Son. And so King Darius has appointed the satraps, the governors, that this will not happen as I stated. The governors rule over the kingdom of Darius. The law rules over not to give life, not to give salvation to the sinner, but to ensure that we are not able to give it what it demands, which is perfection. If sinners could do the law by themselves, then some glory has to go to them. And that would be a leakage in the vessel of God's glory. And as Paul would say in Romans 3:27 and 28, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what principle? By what principle do you remove all boasting from a person? Of works? No. Works do not remove boasting, because you're going to say, I did that. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The law of faith is the law of Christ. It is the law that ensures that there is no loss to the glory of the king. And Daniel gets in trouble for his faithfulness. And so a plot was devised to have him not demoted, not maimed. They were not seeking for Daniel to be demoted. They were seeking for one thing, for Daniel to be killed. Jesus was killed because sinners would not have this man to rule over them. People did not like what Jesus was telling them, because he pointed them to himself and said, your eternity and your standing before God is going to come down to me. Not to what you do, but to me. The one who believes in me has eternal life. The one who believes in me shall not come into judgment. They have passed from death unto life. And Jesus is like, what? Who do you think you are? You're just the son of Joseph. Here again, Daniel 6 verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. The Jews too have been looking for an occasion to put Jesus to death. And so in Luke 4, 28 and 29, we are told, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with rage. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. That's what they wanted to do. But Jesus just walked back right through them, because his hour was not yet. In John 7 verse 1, we are told, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. They sought to kill him. In Luke 22, 1 and 2, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they gathered together. They connived, sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now, this is what the satraps and governors reasoned to do with Daniel, that they may put Daniel away, that they may kill him. Daniel 6, 5 again. Then this man said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They resolved that they would not be able to impeach Daniel unless they find a charge against him concerning the law of his God. And that was the conclusion with Christ Jesus and those that preached his truth. You see, Christ was unimpeachable. So they had to find something wrong with him against the law of his God. Even Stephen in Acts 6, we'll begin with Stephen in Acts 6, 11 to 14. This is what happened to Stephen. Stephen was telling the Jews the truth. He told them about their history and he told them about their wickedness, and they did not like it. Verse 11 of Acts 6, and they secretly induced men to say, false witnesses, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God, against the king, against the law and the king. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Of Stephen, we are told, he was accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses, against God, against this holy place, that's the temple, and the law. Daniel was accused of the same. A decree was written that would find him guilty against the law of his God. False witnesses, the administrators and counselors, came together that they may falsely accuse him of blasphemy and the breaking of the law of the king. Remember, the king is a type of God. Now, to the trial of Jesus. This is what happened in the trial of Jesus. Mark 14, 55 to 64. We're going to have some other verses in between before we get to the end of that. It begins this way. Mark 14, 55 to 64. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. In the case of Daniel, in Daniel 6, 7, this is what we hear. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. The governors, the administrators and satraps, counselors and advisors consulted how to put Daniel to death by bearing false testimony. The chief priests, the elders, and all the council, the Sanhedrin, sought counsel on how they may put Jesus to death. And in both cases, the charge was blasphemy against the king. The charge against Daniel was that he did not have honor or regard for the king or the king's law. Those were the two charges. Honor for the king or regard of his law. And of Christ, it was blasphemy to say no honor for the king who is God or his law. Jesus was accused of being a Sabbath breaker, a habitual Sabbath breaker. He healed on the Sabbath. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God. That's blasphemy. And forgiving people of their sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they asked. Daniel was charged with antinomianism, to be against the law of God. And Christ was charged with antinomianism as being against the law of his God. And Stephen, the follower of Christ, was charged with antinomianism, so was Apostle Paul, and so is everyone who names the truth of Christ. They will have to be accused of the same. John 18, 28 to 31. We are not done with Mark 14. We are working our way through it. John 18, 28 to 31. Jesus is charged according to the law of his God. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man? What accusation, what wrong has he done?" They answered, verse 30, and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Please answer the question. What wrong did he do?" They just made an unsubstantiated answer. Verse 31, then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Pilate says, "If you are seeking the death of this man, then it is not going to happen unless you do what? Unless you charge him according to your law, to the law of the Jews, not the law of the Romans. You, the Jews, have the law of God. You, the Jews, were given the law on Mount Sinai. It was entrusted to you. So if he is going to be found guilty, and for him to die, it has to be by the law of his God, just like Daniel. See that Jesus is also." Jesus is a Jew. His people are in captivity to the Romans, as Daniel and his people were in captivity to the Medo-Persians. The Roman Empire is a pagan nation. The Medo-Persian Empire is a pagan nation. Daniel is in there suffering or going through the testimony of Christ. Christ comes and he fulfills that even with his people still under a foreign power. You see the connections? And that is to say, Christ was not killed by any man. He was condemned by the law of his own God. Pilate found no fault with Jesus, as King Darius did not find any fault with Daniel. Pilate was troubled by this situation. Politically, it was not good for him, and so was King Darius. He was troubled with Daniel's case. Sleep left him. He could not sleep, because in both cases you have the condemnation of a righteous man. Mark 14, going back to Mark 14, 56 to 64. "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I'll destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Jesus knows exactly what to say to drive them to where they need to go with him. The high priest tore his clothes. The high priest, according to the law, was not supposed to tear their clothes. When a high priest tore their clothes like that, that was signaling the end of the priesthood of the law, because a new and higher and better priesthood was coming to replace them, and that's Christ Jesus. And God is working through their rage to preach the truth of the end of the priesthood of the law, because a better priesthood is coming. If Christ is to be found guilty, as to be condemned to die, it shall only be by the law of his God. And the charge is going to be blasphemy. Blasphemy is the summary of all of the breaking of God's law. Blasphemy is a total contempt of God. Blasphemy is when sinners claim to do the law of God, which we know demands perfection. It's blasphemous to claim to do that which God alone is able to do. The high priest, the law, the high priest represents the law, stood up and said, "Now tell me, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" But Jesus kept silent. In Matthew 26:63, we are told this. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Christ has been made to swear by himself. Christ has been made to swear by himself because he is the living God. But by saying that, Caiaphas, representing the law, is saying, "I'm representing the only law that could condemn him." Christ being condemned as a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18:20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods." That sounds like what these guys in Daniel have written in their decree. That, "O king, if anyone is to be found making any supplication to any other gods, let him be killed." And God in Deuteronomy 18:20 says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods," like Daniel was doing, "even that prophet shall die." You see the prescription. Any prophet who is found to speak in the name of any other god shall die. If Daniel is to get into the lion's den to be condemned, it shall only happen by the law of his God. Daniel is also being accused of being a false prophet because he's worshiping some other god who is not the king. Same prescription for Daniel as it is for Christ, and that is death. So the Jews tried to find fault with Jesus. But like Daniel before him, they could not find a charge. But the decree has been written and signed with the signet ring of the king. It could not be set aside and it could not be changed. The decree that Christ should come and die could not be set aside. It could not be changed. The law could not be changed. Its standard cannot be reduced or lowered so that you can escape its judgment. I need you to understand this. The decree represents many things unchangeable about God's purpose. The decree of the law cannot be reduced. God, as a teacher, does not grade on a curve. If in a class of 100, a test is given, And the highest scorer gets 65%. That's not an A. Okay? That's not an A. If the highest scorer scores a 30%, that's not an A. But a lot of people, that's how they view the law. Some teachers would say, because the best on the test scored a 65, we're going to change the standard and make 65 an A. Okay? So 45% is going to be a nice B. But typically we know a B is going to be around 90%. God does not do things like that. For God, an A is 100%. So the law does not change. It does not relax its standard. Never, ever changes the standard. It cannot be lowered. God does not lower the standard of the law for you to be saved. Grace is not a lowering of the standard of the law. Grace is an upholding of the standard of the law to affirm its unbendableness. The law is not flexible. It does not bend. Because to lower the standard of the law is to cause loss to God's honor in salvation. In Romans 3:31, Paul says, through faith, we establish the law. And the Reformed people say, see, Paul says we continue to do the law. No. That does not mean through faith we continue or we can do the law. It means through faith we establish the righteousness that the law spoke and testified of. The perfection that is now and has come through the death and faithfulness of Christ. Faith establishes the law by telling the sinner that the law cannot be done. So what is your hope? Christ. Romans 3:21-22, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So you see the function of the law. The function of the law is not to give righteousness, but to witness. It witnesses of the righteousness of God. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, they are witnesses of the righteousness of God, which is apart from the law itself. The law does not give righteousness to anybody. Now, Paul says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God. Now he defines what that righteousness is. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, or through the faithfulness of Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference, or a falling short of the glory of God who is Christ. So the believer is not under the law. The law was not given for you to live by it, but witness of the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It bears testimony. Jesus even said it in John 5. Moses testified of him. But even Jesus said, I don't receive testimony from men. I don't care for the testimony of John or the testimony of Moses. I don't really need it at the end of the day. My Father is enough. Now to the death and burial of Daniel. The men approach the king because they want Daniel dead. The Pharisees, chief priests and elders, approach Pilate to have Jesus crucified. In Daniel 6:15, Daniel says, then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Christ died by God's written decree from eternity. Jesus was appointed to die as the surety of your salvation. Jesus was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. From before the foundation of the world, Christ already knew by God's decree that he was going to come and die. He already knew that his priesthood was of the order of Melchizedek. In time, he came to fulfill all those things. It was written. In Daniel 6, verse 16, Daniel says, so the king gave the command. The king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. The king is he who gave command for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. And yet it is the king who also spoke of the salvation and deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den. Jesus says, Father, John 17:1, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. Jesus is speaking of his own impending death on the cross and says to the Father, now you command it. You command it that your son may be glorified on the cross. And when your son has been glorified on the cross, he will in turn glorify you. Glorify your son. Command it that I may be put on the cross, and command it also that I may rise from the dead. The Son of Man goes as it has been commanded by the king. Christ went as it had been commanded by the king. There's nothing that has happened or is happening in your life that has not been commanded of the king. The problem, the trouble, and the solution, the resurrection, your resurrection from out of every troublesome, every noisome pestilence has been commanded by him. He commands the trouble and he commands the resurrection and the deliverance. It's all by his command. If he doesn't command it, it's not going to happen. Hear this. Luke 9:22. Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. You see, Jesus is a sovereign grace preacher. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He has to suffer many things. And be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. This is what has to happen. Look at the list of people, elders and chief priests and scribes, the counselors, administrators, the satraps. They have to reject him. He has to be condemned to die. But on the third day, he has to rise. Luke 22:22. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, as it has been written. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Eternal judgment to that man by whom he is betrayed. The Son of Man goes by what has been written of him. If Christ goes by what has been written for him, who goes out of what has not been written for him or for them, we are only living the life that has been written for us. Okay? If Christ's life was written by God, and Christ is the Son of God, then it follows that even our own lives are following a pattern of what has been written for us. We are following and living the script that God has written for us. John 3:14, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man has to be lifted up. The Son of Man has to be crucified. Luke 24:25-27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones. This is on the road to Emmaus, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. The Christ was determined to suffer these things. The person who came and pulled his beard, they did so because God raised them for that. They could not be anywhere else. They could not go on vacation. They were raised by God to come and spit in the face of Jesus. The Son of God had to suffer all that humiliation. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Daniel 6, 16 and 17. So the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Again, the king is he who gave command for Daniel to be cast into the lion's den. The king, again, is a picture of God. But Darius the king is also a picture of Pilate, which means Pilate is also a type of God. If we don't see that Pilate is a type of God, we won't understand the proceedings that are leading to the crucifixion of Christ. Pilate is a type of God because he has authority from heaven to do this, to put Jesus on the cross. Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority on me unless it was given you from above, which means God is working through Pilate. Pilate is a type of God. Pilate is standing for God to give the command that Christ may be crucified. Pilate and Darius have the same testimony. They are hesitant to condemn Daniel and Christ. King Darius was very hesitant. He was bothered by that decree. But it had to happen. Pilate even washed his hands and said, I have nothing to do with this man. I am innocent of the blood of this man. So Pilate and King Darius, like King Ahasuerus, are not free agents. They are not free agents. They are in the sovereign hands of God. Even though they are God haters, that does not stop God from using them. God is using them because he's sovereign over them and everyone else. John 19, 15 and 16. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. They are afraid to side with Christ and his God. They are siding with the pagan king, as was the satraps and the other governors. We have no king but Caesar. But these are they who have connived and gathered to put Christ to death. Then listen to verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Pilate is he who delivered Christ to them that they may crucify him. Pilate is the king. So they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate delivers Christ to be crucified. King Darius delivers Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel 6:17. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed, that it may stand. A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. This had to be a very big stone that Daniel could not remove by himself. And the king sealed it with his signet ring and the signets of his lords. How on earth would the king seal? What does that have anything to do with Daniel's ability
or no ability to push it, to say no one shall come and try to rescue Daniel. And this was done so that the purpose concerning Daniel may not be changed. The purpose concerning Christ could not be changed in his suffering and the reason of his suffering. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, we have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The signet rings are there to make sure that the purpose of God with Daniel, the purpose of God with Christ would not change. If salvation can be lost, the purpose of God concerning Christ has changed. But the text says it cannot change. If it could not change for Daniel, it cannot change for Christ. And if it can't change for Christ, it can't change for you. Because salvation really has nothing to do with you. This is the matter that a lot of people don't understand. That's why they condition salvation on your behavior and all those other things. They don't relate to the matter of salvation. It's all about God's purpose concerning Christ. The stone laid on the mouth of the den assumed that Daniel had already died, because there's no escaping that many lions. The seal and the signet rings meant it could not be changed and could not be tampered with. No tampering. Matthew 27, 57 to 60. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. Pilate again commanded for the body. Pilate has the power of Christ to be given for burial. When Joseph, verse 59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen clean cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. A large stone was rolled and laid on the mouth of the lion's den for Daniel, and a large stone was rolled against the tomb door of the Lord Jesus, that the purpose of God with respect to both Daniel and Christ should not be changed. God's purpose with Christ was for him to come and die, and that by his death he would accomplish salvation for his people. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. The sealing and the signet rings for the tomb of Daniel and Christ. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate again, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'll rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Put the signet ring on the tomb, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, verse 65, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. That is Pilate's version of the signet ring on the tomb of Christ. The lion's den was sealed by the signet ring of King Darius. The tomb of Jesus was secured by the signet ring, by the power and authority of Pilate. Because Pilate is he who supplied the guard. You have a guard, go your way now. Make it as secure as you know how. The life stone was the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. It was the law of the God of Christ that condemned him to die. You remember Daniel was a Jew, and the tablets of stone is the letter that kills. They were laid on his tomb. Daniel was a Jew in a foreign land, and this is where he was captured and thrown into the lion's den. Christ is a Jew who is in a foreign land. He was not of this world. And he was captured and sentenced to die by the law. Joseph was a Hebrew in a foreign land. And he was captured and put in the dungeon. But this same stone was also over the grave of Lazarus. And it was only removed at the command of Jesus. The command of Christ is the command of God. He alone said, roll away the stone from his tomb. And this same stone is over the grave of every sinner who has died. They don't have... What am I looking for? If you go to the cemetery, all you see are stones. They are over the graves of those who have died. That's God's testimony that they died because of the law, because of the Ten Commandments. The stone of the law is not a pebble. It is a very large stone. It cannot be rolled away. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, if he had faith as small as a mustard seed, he would command this mountain and say, be moved and be thrown into the sea. That mountain is Mount Sinai, is the law. The law can only be commanded to move by faith. There is no one who is going to go to Mount Everest and command Mount Everest into the sea. It's not going to happen. Jesus was speaking spiritual language. He's speaking gospel. Mark 16:1-4. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James. See, my mother was even there. Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? There are at least three women there. How big could that stone have been that they would question? That the Holy Spirit will say, I have to record that. Why is that important? Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us, that we may get to Jesus? Who shall remove the condemnation that stands between us and Christ, that we may get to him? We need someone who is a stone roller, who is able to remove that for us, that we may get to him. The law is standing between you and salvation. You can't do the law. These people don't know what they're talking about. Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? For us is the question of the gospel. For me, who shall roll it away from me? The preachers will come and say, God wants you to be rich. God wants to make you happy. God wants to give you a husband. That's not the question that these women have. Their question is, who shall roll the stone away for us? Who shall roll the stone away for me that I may be saved? Why? Verse 4. This is why they ask the question. Verse 4 of Mark 16. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. The stone of the law is very large. It is very big. The burden of the law, the condemnation of the law, what the law demands of the sinner is very large. It is great. Peter said in Acts 15, 10 to 11, at the Jerusalem Council, on the issue of this large stone, whether Gentiles were never under the law should be brought under the law of Moses. Peter said, Acts 15, 10 and 11. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. No one but Christ is able to bear the weight of this stone on their grave. It condemns and seals them to condemnation and decay. But if we should look up, as these women did, if we should look to Christ by faith, or if God should cause us to look up to Christ, what shall we see? We shall see that the stone has been rolled away. And that means the law has been rolled away. And that means condemnation has been rolled away. Sin has been rolled away. Death has been rolled away. To see to Christ alone is the only way to see the stone of condemnation, the stone of the law rolled away from you. I don't care. These people can bring their confessions of faith. There's no way that they can convince me otherwise. That's the truth. The issue of salvation is the rolling away of the condemnation of sin and death, because Christ overcame those things. That's the gospel. Now, that was the death of Daniel. Daniel died. The lion's den is not a vacation package to Hawaii. The lion's den is a place of death. Now to the resurrection of Daniel. Daniel 6, 18 to 23. Our time is looking good. I had so many stuff. I didn't know how I was going to pace it, but the Lord has put me in a comfortable position. So we are good. Daniel 6, 18 to 23. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. He had insomnia. So he didn't begin with us. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. It is the king who was there first. It was the king who was there at the tomb of Christ. It was the king who was there first, way before the women came. The king himself was already there because he could not sleep. Of course, God does not sleep. That's the point. God does not sleep. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the judgment of condemnation?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. That angel is Christ Jesus. He alone is able to shut the mouths of judgment and condemnation on a sinner. In Daniel, we have Christ. In Daniel, you also have your own testimony because you are in Christ. If you are not to be condemned, it shall only happen because your God has sent his angel and he has shut the mouths of the lions. He alone can do that. So early in the morning, the king went to the lion's den where he found Daniel not just alive, but unharmed. Daniel had died and resurrected in a picture. And the point being preached is not 3 days and three nights, but God's purpose in Christ that he should die because of condemnation and resurrect. Verse 22 of Daniel 6. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Daniel says God delivered him that he should not die. And that is Christ saying, God did not deliver Christ to corruption. God delivered Christ with the intention of raising Christ. He gave Christ the command, the power to put down his life and to take it up again. He says, that commandment I received from the Father. Why was Christ not delivered corruption? Because he was found innocent before God. And because he had done no wrong. Christ had done no wrong. He was condemned because of your sins and mine. But he himself was without sin. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 24, who committed no sin, Christ Jesus, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Peter is saying, this has to be our attitude in the matter of Christ. But this is who Christ was. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see how we died to sin? We died to sin by Christ bearing them on the cross. You're not dying to sin by denying yourself chocolate. Okay? Daniel did not revile his enemies. He did not threaten, but committed himself to his God who delivered him, him who judges righteously. Verse 23 of Daniel 6. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. The king commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. Only the king could command that. And that was the resurrection of Christ. It was commanded of God. Christ was raised by the Father by his command. Christ was raised by his own command. Christ was raised by the Holy Spirit. God commanded the resurrection of Christ. And no injury was found to his person. No injury was found to the person of Christ. The king commanded, pay attention, that Daniel be taken up out. Taken up out of the den. So here Christ is buried. Daniel is buried. And he only gets out of the tomb up and out. Just as Jonah said to the mariners, if you would have this storm to calm, you pick me up. You pick me up and throw me overboard. I'm like, why should we pick you up? He said, no, you're not getting me right. If you want this storm to calm, you pick me up. Pick me up and throw me overboard. Raise me and put me on the cross. That's the only way for the storm of judgment to calm. Daniel is taken out of the den by the command of the king. And that was the resurrection of Daniel. Okay. The nail-scarred hands and feet of Christ are permanent fixtures of his person now. But that was not an injury to Christ. Injuries happen because of mistakes and carelessness. But that was not the same with Christ. Those were wounds from his friends, according to Zechariah, if you still remember that message that we did. What are those wounds? And Jesus speaks through Zechariah and says, those are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. In the house of his friends when he was accomplishing salvation for them. So now as we finish, what became of the enemies of Daniel? In other words, what did the death of Daniel, the condemnation of Daniel accomplish? What did the death of Christ accomplish? It has to accomplish something. If this is God's purpose in salvation, it has to accomplish something. Verse 24 of Daniel 6. And the king again gave the command. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and their lions, and the lions overpowered them, and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Those who accused Daniel were destroyed by the command of the king. The law nailed because it accused you. The law nailed the devil, the principalities, and the powers. They were made a public spectacle by Christ on the cross. The law was nailed at the command of the king. The principalities nailed at the command of the king. Sin nailed at the command of Christ. Condemnation, remember Christ is the king also. Condemnation nailed by him. Death nailed, the grave made empty and powerless at the command of the king. The text says, all their bones were broken in pieces, which means those things are no more. Those things, they may exist, but with regard to the one who is in Christ, they are as good as broken pieces. They can be reconstituted as to come and condemn you again. That's the point. Conclusion, Acts 2, 22 to 28. On the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter stood up and began to speak by the Holy Spirit and to speak some stinging words and said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You see how Christ was delivered. He was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. It was God's sovereign will for Christ to be delivered. The purpose of God in Christ could not be changed. The purpose of the king with respect to Daniel could not be changed. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. God raised Christ, the king is he who came early in the morning and commanded for Daniel to be taken up and out, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was not possible for Christ to remain dead. It was not possible for Daniel to be destroyed in the lion's den. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. God is he who purposed the persecution of Daniel, because the text says he thought, he determined to glorify him as a picture of Christ. God's purpose was always to glorify Christ in the suffering of Christ, that in our salvation, we may also say with Daniel, this is the end for you and I. This is what we are supposed to say if we have understood the testimony of Daniel. If we have understood the testimony of Christ, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Not to say, oh, I repented, I gave my tithe, I chose, I made Jesus, I. Daniel does not have room for that. He says, my God is he who sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth for me, so that they have not hurt me. That's the only reason I'm still alive. Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O King, I've done no wrong before you. You've done no wrong because you are in Christ who did no wrong. The believer is never outside of Christ. The believer is always in Christ. So the testimony of the righteousness of Christ is your testimony of righteousness before God. Verse 23, then the king was exceedingly glad for him. You see, what makes God happy is when you tell him that it is your angel that you sent me who shut the mouth of the lion and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. You see, faith now is coming into operation. No injury was found on Christ first and foremost. And no injury shall be found on you, you who believe in his God. Like Daniel, you shall be found without spot or blemish, and you shall be also resurrected like Christ. To believe is the only way to be found without injury. Remember the testimony of the decree. The decree is there to condemn. The decree does not cause you to be found without injury. The decree was given to cause injury. The law was given to cause injury, not to deliver you. If you should be delivered, it has to be by the angel who comes, who is Christ. To believe in God's testimony of Christ is the only way to keep the jaws of the lions from breaking you into pieces. That's the only way. To believe in Christ is the only way a sinner shall be found righteous and justified before him on that day. And that, my friends, is the mystery of Christ in Daniel. And we are done. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We honor you for the testimony of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the book of Daniel. We thank you for the wonderful nuggets that you have revealed. And we just honor you, and we are glad that you are pleased to reveal these things to us. May you encourage your people of their standing before you because of the angel that you sent. Christ Jesus is he who shut the mouths of the lions, that we may not be consumed. And we shall be found on that day without any injury because of him who suffered, him whose tomb was sealed,
and yet he rose from the dead by the command of the king. Thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because an empty tomb is also our empty tomb. We thank you, Lord, for this time of communion. May you bless us to remember your suffering in the lion's den for the sake of our salvation. We honor you, glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.